Lord God, as we come to you yet again, we understand the importance of what is about to take place as we open your word and we receive of this food, this spiritual food that gives us life, that sustains us, that allows us to face what we are going to face in the world even this week. And so we do pray that, again, your Spirit would open our eyes, open our minds, open up our hearts, so that the seed that is going to be scattered today would fall on soft ground, that it would take root, that much fruit would be produced to your glory. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, you may have seen videos of traffic cops in New York City directing traffic, but if you've never actually been there and seen it happen, you really can't appreciate what an art form that is. I remember being in New York one time and watching a police officer in the middle of an intersection directing traffic with both authority and really grace as he was standing there blowing his whistle and with his white gloves sort of doing that delicate dance that he has to do as he stands in the intersection and all of that traffic is passing by. And he was clearly acquainted with what was to take place as he did that. However, his role was not just about managing his corner. If he didn't handle the traffic well, the entire downtown area could be thrown into chaos. And so there was more at stake than just completing a task or taking care of this his little piece of the pie. His job was crucial for maintaining order in the larger traffic system. When we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, we come to a very practical part of this letter. As I read through these last instructions that Paul gives to Timothy, I was reminded of that skillful cop in New York. Just like that officer, Paul moves smoothly from one instruction to the next. He's guiding Timothy with precision and finesse. But Paul's guidance was not about protecting his own reputation or ensuring that his ministry survived after his death. Paul was not focused on his own small little role. Instead, he was concerned with how his work contributed to the broader mission of the kingdom. Paul wanted to ensure that the gospel would continue to advance even after he was gone. And so these very practical instructions reveal Paul's deep commitment to the gospel. So please follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might fully be proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greeting to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." If we were to summarize, or if I were to summarize these verses in one sentence, it would be this: Timothy, follow all of these instructions because they are crucial for the continual advancement of the gospel. Listen, Paul's ministry was not driven by a desire for fame or for comfort or to get more likes than Peter. His focus was solely on expanding the gospel. Similarly, Faith Family, if we are to effectively pursue our mission to make disciples who love God supremely and love others sacrificially, then we are going to have leaders who mirror Paul's example. Our leaders, whether they're elders or deacons or preschool teachers, must prioritize the broader vision of God, the broader vision of God's kingdom and the gospel over their individual roles. And so from these very practical instructions given by Paul, I want us to look at seven characteristics of a gospel-centered leader. Seven characteristics of a gospel-centered leader. But before we start, I want you to know that this sermon is not just for those who are in leadership. I certainly hope that no one has taken on the attitude that they're just comfortable with where they are, following along, hoping that God doesn't tap them on the shoulder and call them to greater ministry or greater things. If that is kind of your attitude or your stance tonight or this morning, let me just go ahead and invite you to repent, because God may want to use you to do greater things here at Faith Family and to call you to greater ministries. And so you need to let go of that and say to God, God, whatever it is that you want me to do, whatever ministry you call me to, then I'm available and I am willing. But let's look at these verses again and the seven characteristics of gospel-centered leaders that they reveal. Number one, gospel-centered leaders are willing to ask for help. Gospel-centered leaders are willing to ask for help. In verse 9, Paul encourages Timothy to do his best to come to him soon. Paul wants to see Timothy before he dies. He probably also wants to give final instructions to Timothy so that there is no pause in the ministry once he's gone. The thought is that Paul is actually handing this ministry over to Timothy. But he's also asking Timothy for help in various ways so that the ministry will be strengthened even now. So Paul's not complaining and he's not depressed in these verses. Paul isn't griping to Timothy when he talks about those who are gone and all the things that are going on in his life. He's just stating the facts so that Timothy will understand the importance of doing what Paul said, so that he will follow those instructions and the gospel will continue on. And so Paul's goal is to have an effective gospel ministry, and so he asks Timothy to help him because his situation has changed. First, he asks Timothy to come and to bring Mark. Now, the reason for this is because there were others that were serving with Paul, and most of them had left. We'll talk about that in a minute. And so, in order for this work to continue, Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's chained to a wall. He needs other people to come and to help and to fill the void of those who have left. And so Paul realizes, I can't do this on my own. Timothy, I need you to come, and I want you to get someone else, and I want you to bring them so that the ministry can continue. Second, Paul asked Timothy to bring the resources that he needed in order for the ministry to be most effective. He asks for his cloak, which would help him sustain the winter, but he also asked for the scrolls and the parchment. Those were the scriptures. Those were also the writings of that day that other apostles were probably had written and were circulating, all of those things, right? And so Paul is saying, listen, I need those things so that I can continue to study, so that I continue to look in the scriptures, so that, why? The gospel ministry will continue, so that the gospel will go forth. Now listen, this is the apostle Paul. This is the man who said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is the same man who taught about the importance of the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. However, he knew that even with a full dependence on Christ and with the power of the Holy Spirit, he still could not accomplish everything without help from these other brothers. And so he says, Timothy, come quickly, and when you come, go get Mark, and I want you to get here so that the ministry can continue. About three weeks ago, when we had this hurricane, and then after the hurricane, we had like 900 hours of rain. And so my daughter went off somewhere. It began to storm and rain. I wasn't paying attention to what was going on. And I get a phone call, and she says, actually, I didn't get the phone call. Stacy got the phone call. And there's this panicked voice on the other end of the line because she had been driving down a road and her car had flooded out. Now, if I would have realized what was going on outside, I would have told her, you just need to sit and wait. But anyway, so her car is flooded and it was close to our house. We literally got in the truck, drove there and waded down to her car. There was some water coming in the doorway. It wasn't too bad. But the problem was that the engine had gotten water in it. And so, as a good dad, I wanted to fix her car. So we had a neighbor help us actually push it back down to our house. And over the next couple of days, I began to work on the car and, you know, watch YouTube videos to know what I'm supposed to do with the car, and because I had no clue. And so we got a thing to where we thought, okay, we're gonna start. We're gonna try to give this thing a start and see what happens. And so it started up. I could not believe it. Now, it was like billowing smoke just pouring out of the tailpipe. And literally when you would put on the gas, it was like a water gun that was spraying out of the tailpipe. So we worked on a little bit more. And we got it to where it would start, it would run, no smoke, very little water. And so I thought, well, that's pretty cool. So me and Maddie got to work on her car together, and Dad got to prove that he knew what he was doing, right? And so we said, okay, well, you need some gas, so you need to go get some gas, because she was almost an empty. So she gets out, goes, and about 5 minutes later, I get a call. Dad said, yes. She goes, the car broke down. And I'm like, great. So she was on feeder. We went over there. We had to push it up a hill and to a road to get it out of the way. And I'm like, okay, well, we're just going to leave it here overnight. I get up there. I'm doing the same things the next day, trying to get it started. And I just can't get it started. And so I came to realize that what was happening was kind of above my pay grade now, right? And so there was a moment there I was like, well, you know, if we could just get it back to the house and I have a little bit more time, I probably can handle this and we'll get it started and all of those things. But the problem was I began to think, well, if I do it wrong and she's out on the highway, she's going back to where she was in Waco, then she's on the interstate and she's going and this thing breaks down on the interstate. That's not a good thing. Her safety is in jeopardy. And so I had to swallow my pride and call a tow truck and take it to a mechanic and let him do what he was gifted and able to do. Instead of saying, listen, I can handle this. I don't want my daughter to think that I don't know what's going on or that I'm weak. What I did was say, I'm going to let go of that, and because of her safety, which is way more important than me being able to get the car done, I'm going to ask for help and allow somebody to step in and do something that's going to make this a whole lot better. Listen, in Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 12, it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if the two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And Paul says in Romans 12, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. And the one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Listen, in Christ, each of us have been gifted by God. And none of us have all the gifts, nor do we all have the same gifts. Therefore, we come together united by our desire to honor Christ and work together to effectively advance the kingdom of God. See, we cannot let pride prevent us from acknowledging our need for help or for asking for that help. Gospel ministry is too great for any one person to manage alone. You just can't do it. Asking for help doesn't signify weakness. Rather, it shows humility and an understanding of your limitations. And it shows a commitment to ensure that those limitations don't hinder the ministry that you lead. When a leader prioritizes the expansion of the gospel, they set aside their pride and they actively seek the support they need to make the ministry that they have been given as effective as possible. And that's what we need our leaders to do. This is another reason why we're considering moving to a plurality of elders. Men with different gifts, men with different abilities, working together to lead faith family in the pursuit to make disciples who love God supremely and love others sacrificially. This is why we want to try to have interns at some point. We don't know when that's going to be. But if they will come as they help Faith Family accomplish her mission in different areas, then we are helping them get experience in the ministry they have been called to. And so, leaders, let me encourage you. Invite others to join in your ministry. Ask others in your class to be involved. Give them a task. Ask for help from brothers and sisters who are not currently serving in some area. And so this morning, I'm going to model that for you. Faith Family, we need your help in the preschool area. I know we talk about this often, but we do so because it takes so many volunteers. But I just want to bring it to your attention again because we have a specific need right now. We have had an influx of babies here at Faith Family, and praise God for it. The Lord has blessed us with young families, and He's blessed those young families with babies. And so we're happy about that. So I need one more person to commit to be with the babies every Sunday during the 9:15 Bible study hour. We've already had someone who said, I'll commit 9:15 every Sunday. I'll be in there with the babies. We need at least one more person to say, I'm willing to do that at 9:15 to teach those babies. Also, I need for those who have agreed to serve once a month during the service to actually show up. All right? Most of you are doing a great job. We appreciate you. You are faithful to be here, and you're here on time, and you serve well. You're doing a great job. However, there are some who consistently neglect fulfilling your commitment. You have said you're going to be there, but on regular occasions, you're not there. Listen, when you don't show up, or when you cancel at the last minute, it creates a huge hole for us that has to be filled by someone. It's not like we just have volunteers in a closet somewhere that when you don't show up, we get to like crank them up and go, okay, you get to go do what somebody committed to do, but they're not here. It hurts the ministry. And so with the addition of these babies, we now need 5 more volunteers, not every Sunday, but 5 volunteers over the course of the month who can help once a month during the service time. So, Faith Family, I need you to help us pour the gospel into the lives of these little babies and their moms and their dads by committing to serve and by showing up to fulfill that commitment. And I know you think, these babies don't have a clue what you're talking about. All right? I'm not going to go into it, but you need to get on the internet and you need to see how important the very first 5 years of a child's life is. And what you are doing, singing, praying over, rehearsing scripture, reciting scripture over those babies has an impact in their life. And God will use you. And so let's do this. Let's honor God by pouring in to these little ones. And you can talk to my wife Stacy, or you can talk to Luz, who I think is back there this morning, about helping right after the service. If you don't know who that is, come find me, come find Ryan. We'll point you in the right direction. All right, number 2, gospel-centered leaders don't allow discouragement to deter them from the work. Now, in verse 10, Paul gives the reason that he needed Timothy and Mark's help. Because those that were helping him in the ministry at Rome, they had all left. Now, he starts with Demas. Look at what he says in verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The word deserted in the Greek gives the connotation of kind of leaving at the worst of times. Maybe you've heard the expression, leaving me in the lurch. That would apply here. It isn't just that Demas left, but that he'd abandoned Paul when he really needed him to help with the work. But worse than that, the timing of his departure is the reason for his departure. Demas left because he was in love with the present world. This phrase, loving the things of the world, is in direct contrast with verse 8, where the crown of righteousness will be given to those who love the appearing of Christ. Those who love the appearing of Christ are not in love with this world because their eyes are up expecting him to come, not down concerned with the things of the world. It brings to mind 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now look, it's debated whether or not Demas just abandoned Paul in that ministry or whether he abandoned his faith altogether. However, something changed in his heart. At one time in his life, he was driven by a love of the things of God, and the work of ministry brought joy and satisfaction. Colossians and Philemon show us that Demas had was a very valuable asset to Paul in his ministry. He was a co-laborer in spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. But as the ministry began to get harder and more challenging, his love was put to the test, and he was found to love the things of the world rather than the gospel ministry. And so he made the choice to follow his fleshly passions and desires, and he abandoned Paul and that ministry that he was a vital part of. But then Paul says, Cretans has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Now, these two men were probably sent by Paul to these places. But that still meant Paul had lost three co-workers. And so he says, listen, these guys have gone. You need to know that the only person who's left is Luke. That's what he says. Now remember, Paul's in a dungeon. He knows he's going to die. And in the midst of all of this, he's still trying to spread the gospel. And now three of the four of his four co-workers are gone. Now this could have and may have been a point of great discouragement for Paul. Not only because a brother had abandoned him, but because the absence of these men was a blow to the gospel ministry. Paul could see that now his ministry, that his gospel ministry was hampered, and yet Paul didn't quit. He didn't fall into a depressed state. Leaders, listen, opportunities for discouragement abound in the gospel ministry. There are going to be those who make commitments. They tell you to your face they're going to be there. They're not going to show up. There will be others who leave for great reasons. But it still leaves you a void in your ministry. That lesson that you prepare and you pour over, and you think, man, my class, they're all going to jump up and shout hallelujah. And right in the middle of your class, you look up and they're all asleep, you know. These things are going to happen. Yeah, ask me how I know, right? So these things are going to happen. And they're going to challenge you, and they're going to cause you maybe to be discouraged, or at least tempt you to be discouraged. But in those times, don't be discouraged. Don't forget, even Jesus' disciples didn't get it most of the time. They abandoned him in his greatest hour of need. What an opportunity for discouragement to flood in and prevent Jesus from continuing in his earthly ministry. And yet, he pushed through because he knew the importance of what he had been sent to do. And so he didn't allow that creeping discouragement to take over. He continued on. Listen, sacrificial love was demonstrated when Jesus set himself aside and continued to press on to the cross despite all that was trying to discourage him from doing it. Look, Satan wants nothing more than for you to throw in the towel. So he's going to do whatever it takes to try to discourage you from the ministry that God has called you. So let me just quickly encourage you to do some things that will help you carry on the work when discouragement starts to set in. Number one, remember to keep your eyes on the big picture. Again, it isn't just about your ministry, your class. There's a bigger picture involved here. You're part of God's kingdom ministry. You're a little piece of a great big puzzle.
And God is using you in that. Have you thought about this? That if you start in Genesis and you begin to read and you see all that God is doing in order to bring mankind and His creation back to Himself, that after 3 John, there's a pause. And then becomes Revelation. And that book is about what's going to happen, right? But after 3 John, there's a pause, and yet history continues. Well, God didn't just stop His work. God is continuing to do His work. And guess what? You're part of that work. You're part of this same work. And so I know it can be discouraging sometimes, but remember the bigger picture. You're part of a gospel ministry in which God is literally changing the world to His glory. Number 2, remember, we're playing the long game. I have to continually remind myself of this. As a pastor, what I want is to come in, preach a sermon, and everybody's life's just changed, and here we go, everybody's doing well. But there is a long game in this discipling that we have to do. People change in increments, small increments. And so we have to be patient. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to work and do what He's going to do. And so we just continue on. Number 3, remember those who are faithful. And there's nobody who has a ministry where there isn't someone that they can look to and say, man, I'm so thankful for them. They are so faithful to the ministry. And I'm so encouraged by it. Number 4, rehearse the ways that God is blessing your ministry. Don't allow yourself to buy into the lie that if God has called you and equipped you for that ministry, that nothing good is taking place in that ministry. It may look like it, right? But there are good things going on. God is using you. And so there are blessings that you can see. Rehearse those. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you that I see this person's heart changing. Thank you that that lesson made an impact in someone's life. Number 5, remember that God is sovereign over every part of your ministry and rest in Him. Listen, if God is sovereign, then He may be doing a work through you and your ministry that He hasn't revealed to you yet. Listen, this really, for preschoolers and children's ministry workers, this is huge. Because week in and week out and week in and week out, you're serving and you like, I don't see any change. Why am I back here? Listen, God is doing a work that you just don't yet see. And He is going to accomplish that work and He's using you to do it. And He's shaping you through the difficulties. He may be preparing you for greater responsibility. And the circumstances around you are just pressing you and they're cleaning off the dross in your life. Number 6, rejoice in the growth and the success, listen to this one, of other ministries. We like to weep when others weep. We don't like to rejoice when others rejoice. Oh, I feel your pain, but I'm not going to celebrate your promotion. When there's another class or another ministry or another person, and man, it just seems like their ministry is blowing and going and God is blessing them, you can rejoice in that too. Rejoice that God is moving and He's doing a work for the gospel, even though it may not be through you right now that you can see. And then number 7, remember God has called you and equipped you. God did not call you to a place and equip you to serve in that place to then just abandon you and say, yeah, I just needed for Him to do something so I could go do something else. God has called you and God has equipped you for this ministry, to lead that ministry, to lead your class, to lead whatever it is He's called you to, so that He can use you to His glory. So trust that He will. All right, but then we see in the second half of verse 11 that gospel-centered leaders forgive as they have been forgiven. Look at the second half of verse 11. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. In the book of Acts, we see that Paul and Barnabas are investing in this young man named Mark. As they go out on their first missionary journey, they bring Mark along with them. However, somewhere along the way, Mark leaves them and he goes back to Jerusalem. And so when Barnabas wants to take Mark on their second missionary journey with Paul, Paul refuses. And it causes such a division that Barnabas separates from Paul and he takes Mark with him. Instead of going on the missionary journey that they planned, they actually divide over Mark and they go their separate ways. However, we see here Paul has changed his mind about Mark. He urged Timothy to bring Mark when he comes. But notice Paul didn't just settle for Mark because he's all that's left. He wanted Mark because he was very useful to Paul for ministry. Again, Paul's focus was on the gospel ministry. He wanted Mark not for what he could do for him, but what he could do for the ministry of the gospel there in Rome. Paul willingly forgave Mark at some point along the way. He didn't allow pettiness to get in the way of the gospel. He didn't hold a grudge. He didn't seek revenge. He didn't throw Mark aside. He didn't hold past decisions against him. That's because he didn't make it about himself. He forgave his brother in Christ. He encouraged him in the faith, and he asked him again to come and be a vital part of the gospel ministry in Rome. But this isn't the only place we see Paul forgiving. Look down at verse 16. He says, "At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them." When Paul was brought before the courts after his arrest, he was stood alone. No one came and testified for him. No one came and supported him. None of his co-laborers would stand with him. Maybe they feared being thrown in prison or even being killed for just being associated with this man named Paul. Whatever the reason, Paul still was not bitter. Instead, he asked the Lord not to hold their offense against them. In other words, he asked God to forgive them. "They have offended me. They did not stand with me. They did not support me. But that's okay, God. Don't hold it against them. I forgive them." You remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Jacob, through much cunning, steals his brother's birthright. Esau vows to kill him. And so Jacob has to run away and he goes to live with Uncle Laban. Now, Jacob's sin certainly caused this division. But Esau's unforgiveness and bitterness splintered the relationship to the point that the brothers would not see or even talk to one another for years. The two brothers remained unreconciled until they were much, much older. Think about all that was lost because of the sin of unforgiveness. Listen, think about the number of ministries that have been hampered, the number of churches that have divided, the number of potentially impactful ministries that were sidelined because of an offense that someone held on to and they would not forgive. That grudge just caused division and more separation and more separation and more separation. There are literally churches that are thriving and a sin gets in and they will not let go, they will not forgive, and churches literally will split because of unforgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Paul says to the church, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Bitterness and wrath and anger, those are all wrong responses when you are offended. We are to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. But notice the standard. As God in Christ forgave you. Listen, you cannot lead in a gospel ministry and not exemplify the gospel. You cannot call yourself a gospel ministry, a gospel-centered church, if we don't exemplify all that the gospel has. As leaders, you have to set the tone of a gospel-centered ministry. So when you forgive as Christ forgave you, you demonstrate that the gospel ministry is far more important than petty grudges, than revenge. You honor Christ by forgiving as He forgave you. However, when forgiveness is withheld, division persists and the gospel ministry can be significantly hindered or even stopped. Listen, leaders, no ministry relationship is perfect. It just isn't. This is why unity in the church is so important. Because we are still people with differences and different opinions and different cultures and different backgrounds and all of those things. We are going to bump elbows and bump heads, and we're going to rub each other the wrong way. It is just a fact of life. Listen, if two people can stand at an altar before everybody and God and say, "Oh, honey bunches, I love you so much forever and ever and ever," and then go home and duke it out, what's going to happen with just us, right? There's no perfect ministry relationships. You're going to make mistakes. It's going to make other people angry. People are going to offend you, clash with you, sometimes sin against you. However, when the gospel ministry is the priority, personal feelings should be set aside in favor of forgiveness. Time out, that also applies to your marriage. Time in. Now, this doesn't mean ignoring persistent, unrepentant sin. It doesn't mean allowing negative attitudes to harm that ministry. That's not what I'm talking about. But for the sake of the gospel, we will choose to forgive and forbear when a brother or sister offends us, especially as the leaders. And who knows, they may wind up being very useful for you in ministry. Then number four, gospel-centered leaders send out others for the sake of the gospel. They send out others for the sake of the gospel. Verse 12 simply states, "Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus." Now we know in the past that Tychicus has been used by Paul to deliver the letter of Colossians and the letter of Ephesians to those churches. Here, he is returning to Ephesus. And so it's quite possible that he is delivering this second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. It's also possible that he was to take over the responsibilities of Timothy as Timothy leaves and goes to see Paul in Rome. All of that's speculation, but what we do know is that Paul was sending him out for ministry, for gospel ministry. Now think about this. Paul has all these guys, he sent some out, one has abandoned him, and here he is, and he's like, "But the gospel ministry has to go forth, so I'm sending you out too. I need you to take this letter and go to Ephesus and then remain there and keep things in order while Timothy comes and sees me." We've already seen that Paul, when he was abandoned, wasn't going to say, "Okay, the ministry is going to stop." But yet he's still sending them out. Listen, if Paul's first concern was his own well-being when all of this takes place, he wouldn't have sent anybody out. He would have said, "Well, wait a minute. Demas is abandoned. There's a whole lot to do here. I can't do it without you guys. I know they need somebody over there, and I know they need somebody over here, and I know that if I'm going to have Timothy, I need to send Tychicus to Ephesus, but I'm not I'm not going to send anybody else out." He doesn't do that. He understands that gospel ministry over here and gospel ministry over here and kingdom ministry over here is more important than even his little piece of the pie. And so he's sending people out. Why? Because his focus is on the gospel, not himself, not his situation, not his circumstances. Leaders letting go of effective team members is challenging. I know it is. We can easily become protective of success and successful areas of ministry. We can resist the change that might upset all of that. But we cannot become so absorbed in our own ministries that we lose sight of the broader work of God's kingdom. In order for the kingdom to expand, we need to let God use people where He sees fit. And so this means not only releasing others who serve with us, but actively sending them out, showing them where God might be calling them, encouraging them to embrace new challenges, and praying for their growth and impact beyond their current roles. Actually, literally saying, "Listen, they have a need. I've been watching you in this ministry. I see that you have a giftedness in that area. I want to encourage you to think about that. And I'm going to be praying for you. And I want us to discuss this." That's hard to do if your focus is on you and your success. But if your focus is on the gospel, and you're going to be a gospel-centered leader, then you willingly will let go so that other ministries will benefit. In chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says this of 2 Timothy, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul didn't mean just teach others what I've taught so that they can continue to raise up leaders in the church at Ephesus and we can all one day just sit around saying we've learned everything and it's all good. Paul meant train leaders who will be equipped to do the work of the gospel wherever it is that God calls them and sends them. If it's at Ephesus, fine. If it's at Faith Family, fine. If it's other ministries, great. We want the gospel to go forth. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, Paul says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." God chose the church to be the training ground and sending agency of gospel ministry. Look, a fruit tree doesn't produce fruit so it can consume that fruit. We have an orange tree in our backyard and it wasn't doing anything. And now all of a sudden there's just like oranges everywhere. They're dropping all over. And so every time I mow, it's like, thum, 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 thum. They just send oranges everywhere. Well, that orange tree doesn't drop those oranges so that it can like pull its roots out and eat its own oranges. It does that so those oranges will go out and those seeds will fall into the ground and it will plant another tree. Why? So that more and greater fruit will be produced. And what will those trees do? The exact same thing. They will produce fruit that will grow into trees that will produce fruit. That's what we're to do, church. Our role, leaders, is to train up and equip others so that we effectively multiply ourselves. Ideally, this means we will multiply followers of Christ. I don't want a lot of Marcuses running around. I want a lot of people who love God supremely and love others sacrificially running around. Well, if that's going to happen, I have to lead that way. And so that's my prayer, that's what our leaders are going to do. And so our goal is for those in our ministries to grow, to mature, to become leaders who will then develop other gospel-centered leaders. And so rather than focusing on expanding our own kingdom, we're going to send others out to further the expansion of God's kingdom. As life group leaders and Bible study leaders, we should be investing in others with the goal of raising them up to lead. And so your hope is not to grow the largest life group or the largest Sunday school class. It is to multiply your life group or your class so that others can learn and grow. Part of Faith Family's vision is to plant churches, which means we must be willing to send out members of our congregation. Now, for these church plants to be healthy and to be successful, we need to send out strong, capable leaders, not just anyone with an interest in, well, that church plant sounds fine, or, well, I've never led anybody before, I'll go try it out over here. And that's going to be difficult. It'll make ministry here more challenging. But listen, our goal is not easy ministry for us. I'm not looking to make ministry as easy as possible. That's the wrong goal. Our goal is to make disciples for God's glory. And so we will send out others. Those that are strong, capable, solid leaders. And then we will trust God to raise up those that we need so we can just do it all over again. Plant more churches. Send more people out. Listen, I'm so thankful for the leadership that God has given us at Faith Family. Those of you who serve in all of the areas you teach, our deacons, those in the preschool, the children's area, the youth area, those that just stand at the door and greet and you do it with a smile because you love Jesus. And so I'm thankful for you. And I'm thankful that you strive to be gospel-centered in the way that you lead. And so I pray this morning that as leaders, that you will willingly ask for help when needed, that you will forgive as you have been forgiven, that you will not allow discouraging days to deter you from the important work that God has called you to, and that you will send out others for the sake of the kingdom expansion. And we will get to the other three next week. So as we move into our time of personal response, let's consider how God is calling us to respond to these truths today. Maybe you haven't seen that your role as a leader is one to lead others towards the gospel in all that you do. not just salvation, but I mean out of the gospel. And I'm here to tell you that you need to realize your role here is important. God has called you to lead so that the gospel will go forth and so that disciples will be made. And so as you lead, that's the point. It's not we have this mission on a banner somewhere and you lead apart from that mission or vision. That is your goal in everything that you do. You're leading towards that. And so if you haven't thought of that, I want you to think about that. I want to challenge you to think about how are you leading in that way. God didn't call somebody else to lead where you're leading. He called you. So trust in His plan. Refocus on why God called you and set your sights on directing your ministry toward that end. Or maybe you're holding a grudge this morning. You've allowed bitterness to form in your heart towards someone in your ministry who offended you. Listen, don't let your pride hinder the ministry that God has called you to. Because if you're not letting go, if you're not forgiving, then I promise your ministry is being hindered. He wants you to forgive them. And so repent of your grudge. Repent of your bitterness. Ask God to forgive you of those things. And then find the freedom that comes from forgiving others as you have been forgiven. Or maybe you're discouraged this morning because the work is hard. And if you were going to be honest, you would say, Pastor, really the only reason that I'm serving this morning is because you asked me to serve, and I don't want to disappoint. But it is so hard. Let me encourage you this morning. I know it seems that you're alone. It seems that you can't get your head above water. Ask God to restore the joy for ministry that you once had. And what He's going to do is He's going to begin to focus you on Himself and His glory and the great kingdom work. Think about all that is waiting on you in eternity because you've made the sacrifice to serve. Rest in the promise that He is using you for His glory because He has called you to this ministry, even though you may not see it right now. Or it may be this morning that you have come and everything that I'm talking about, when I say gospel, has absolutely no reference for you. Let me just encourage you this morning to listen to when I say that there is a God in the heavens that loves you. He created you and He cares for you. But you, like every other person who's ever been created, turned to God and said, I don't want you in my life. I don't want your rules. I don't want you to tell me what to do. Thank you very much. I've got it on my own. That's basically what sin is. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible also tells us that a sin against a holy God is deserving of a holy wrath. And that's what hell is. God is not saying, I don't love you. God is saying, I have offered love to you over and over and over, and you have rejected me and rejected me and rejected me. And so the just penalty for your sin is life without me forever and ever and ever. But God in His grace provided the way for you to be forgiven of your sins. He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. And so Jesus took on human flesh. He lived a perfect life, and He went to that cross as a sacrifice for you. He didn't die because of His sin. He died because of your sin. He took the wrath that you deserved, and then God raised Him from the grave on the third day. And so Jesus conquered death, or Jesus conquered sin, and Jesus conquered death on your behalf. And so if you will put your faith and your trust in the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God promises you this morning. He will wipe away your sin. He will take the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. He will put it on your account. So now when God looks at you, He doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And He says, come on in. And so if for eternity, instead of being separated from God, you will be with Him. Maybe this morning your response to God is, oh God, I'm so sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. I put my faith and trust in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Will you save me? If you pray that prayer, you mean it in your heart. God will save you. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning as the praise team comes, as they prepare to play and sing? In just a moment, myself and Pastor Ryan will be standing down front. We will open up this time of invitation, and we're just inviting you to say yes to whatever God is calling you to do. You may want to come and use these steps as an altar, laying down symbolically sin or just humility before God. You may want to kneel right there at your chair. You may actually want to come forward because you need prayer. You need encouragement. You need someone to help you understand more clearly the gospel and how to be saved. That's why we are here. And we invite you to come. Lord God, we thank you for this day and for these words of encouragement. We thank you that you love us, that you call us, that you use us for kingdom work. We thank you for Faith Family and how you are using her, how you are sustaining her in this community. And we thank you for the gospel that makes it all possible. God, I pray in these moments that men and women, young boys and girls, would let go and let you have your way in their lives, whatever that is. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, praying all over this auditorium for those that need to respond. You, doing business with God, saying yes to whatever He is calling you to do. Or you coming, you say yes to Him, you respond, you come. As they sing, you come to the end.